When I was younger and growing up, I used to watch Sesame Street. And one thing that they always had on Sesame Street was near and far. Have you ever seen this? It was, I believe, Grover. And Grover would come up and he'd say, near. And then he'd run back, far. And then he'd come forward, near. Far. And as a kid, this was entertaining about 100 times. Near, far, near. Oh, well, what if he does far twice? Oh, no, it was near again. And he would do this over and over. As an adult, it's fun maybe twice. But Sesame Street and Grover were intent on teaching us near and far. Today, in the passage we're looking at, Paul talks about near. What it is like to know that our Lord is near. And how we as Christians need to act because our Lord is near. Our passage today is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5. I'm reading from the NIV. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we can open your word, that you would touch our hearts with what you have to say, and that especially that you would speak through me today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Now, what does Paul mean that our Lord is near? Does he mean simply what Grover taught us in Sesame Street, that the Lord is near, he's right up against the screen and you can see his face in all its detail, and rather than being back in the background yelling at us, he's right there near us? Jesus does, of course, speak of his nearness to us. He says, "And lo, I am with you always," and there is a very real sense in which we serve a Lord who is near, a Lord who is right there with us through our troubles. This is one of the promises of our faith, that we are never alone because our Lord is near. We serve a God who wanted to draw near to us, and when we weren't able to draw near to him, he sent Jesus, the one we call Emmanuel, God with us, that he could draw near to us. It says, when two or three are gathered in my name, the Lord is near, to paraphrase. The Lord is near because we have the Holy Spirit with us, the Comforter sent to be near to us, the Spirit of God dwelling within us so that the Lord is near. But when we look at the context of Philippians and when we look at the broader scope of Scripture, when we look at the Scriptures that Paul would have used, that he would have used in the churches that he planted, when we look at the Old Testament, we see that the Lord is near echoes not just Jesus' promises to stay by our side and to be near to us in that way, but also, again and again, the prophets say, the Lord is near. And not just the Lord, but the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near. We see this in Joel. We see this in Obadiah, in Ezekiel, in Isaiah. The day of the Lord is near. And time again, we are reminded that when the Lord comes near, things change. When the Lord comes near, when the day of the Lord comes, it's a day of judgment. It's the end. And we see this echoed also in the New Testament. James speaks that the coming of the Lord is near. The Lord is near because he is coming again. His return is coming. We're living in the fourth quarter. No matter how long it's been since Paul wrote these words, the Lord is near. And he's speaking not just in a nearness of hours or days or weeks, months and years. He's speaking to a greater truth. The Lord is near because there is only one move left in the game. We have come to a point in history where the end is near. All that remains is Christ's return. One last act to put all things right. It is a day when we as Christians can look forward to, because we know that on that day we have victory, that the game is over and it is won by our side. We know what the final move is. To those who do not believe, it can be a fearful day. What will happen at the end? And we who know should have a sense of apprehension for those who have not believed, because we know what happens, that the sinners are cast aside and the righteous are lifted up. The Lord is near. And I said, when the Lord is near, it changes things. Paul here gives us two major changes that should happen in Christians' lives, two things that we should respond to when the Lord is near. First, he says that we rejoice because the Lord is near. We can rejoice because the Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. We are able to rejoice because we serve a Lord who is near, who is coming back soon, soon and very soon. And that should give us joy. But I like rejoice. I like that word. To me, it's more than just joyfulness. It's more than just, oh, put a smile on your face. Smile real big like a Christian should. And if you just smile big enough, everyone will know, oh, he must be a Christian. Look at that smile. Wow. Oh, it's good to see you all. Ah, the Lord is near. But rejoicing goes much farther than that. Rejoicing is not just a smile on your face or even just a joy in your heart. Rejoicing is joining together in a joyful act. It's joining together. It has a sense of togetherness. Almost always when you hear the word rejoice, it's rejoice in or rejoice with. We almost never hear just, well, what are you doing? I'm rejoicing. Oh, for what reason? None. Just rejoicing. Just had a rejoicing attitude today. You see, we rejoice in things. And here it says, rejoice in the Lord. We are able to rejoice because we are the Lord's. Because we belong to Him, we are able to rejoice in that fact. We are able to rejoice in the fact that when the Lord comes, things will be set right. We rejoice because the Lord is near. Now, I know they have that song, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But the joy that's talked about here is not the same as the joy that's used in worship. There is a great joy in worship from being able to praise our Creator, to praise the one who takes care of us from day to day. But the joy here, the word used for joy here, is much closer to the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. That it is a joy that comes almost always with an expectation of hope, an expectation of what is coming up. When we are rejoicing, it is because we are looking forward to the future. When we rejoice in the Lord, we are looking to His return, the future that sets all things right. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, that's great, and the Lord's return is wonderful, but what about today? There's hard times today, and, well, frankly, I'm not sure when Christ is coming back. And if it's not soon, I don't know what's going to happen. This rejoicing speaks to times like that. You see, this rejoicing is a defiant nevertheless. We shout it out when we face hard times. Times are hard, but nevertheless, we will rejoice. Nevertheless, the Lord is near. And when we look around us and we see the hard times, when things aren't going well, when people are sick, for my sister this week, knowing that her kids were ill and not knowing what to do, going into the hospital with a son with blue fingers and blue lips and wondering, what are they going to say? What's going to happen to him? Having the nurses look at him and say, well, we're not really sure. And then saying, well, we're going to put a needle in his back. We're going to need to do a spinal tap. This could be really bad. And having to wonder, what's going to happen? Why isn't he responding and why isn't he waking up? Looking at that and saying, how do I rejoice in that? How can I rejoice knowing that my son is sick? How can I rejoice when loved ones are dying, when people around us lose their jobs, when the hard times come? And if we look only to the here and now, we can't. We can't rejoice when hard times come if all we have is today. But we look forward to the Lord who is coming, a Lord whose coming is near. And because of that, we can say, nevertheless, I will rejoice. And so with a child in the hospital, we can say, nevertheless, I will put my trust in God. Nevertheless, I serve a risen Savior and one who is coming again. And I can take joy in that. I can rejoice in the fact that the Lord is near. We look forward to a time when all will be made right, when children will no longer get sick, when loved ones will never again die, when we will be reunited with those who have gone before us, when we will meet God in the air, and all will be well. I think of that song, it is well with my soul. A song that was written, the story goes, by a man whose family had died at sea. And when sorrows like sea billows roll, he had to think back at the time when his wife and his children died at sea. And at the end, he still can say, but it is well with my soul. Because the truth is, things are not always well here on earth, but the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And things can be well with our souls. And so while I laugh about smiling like a Christian and putting a big smile on your face, there should be a sense in which our rejoicing, our joy that we have, does point others to Christ. And when we rejoice, those around us should say, something's different. Your child's in the hospital, and yet you have a sense of peace and a sense of ultimate fulfillment that lets you work through this. How is that? And we can say, the Lord is near. We can rejoice because the Lord is near. Then also, first Paul says we should rejoice because the Lord is near. And then he goes on, let your gentleness be evident to all. We are gentle because the Lord is near. We are gentle because the Lord is near. Now, the word here used for gentle is translated differently in other places. We have gentle, as it's used here, but we're also yielding, kind, forbearing, and lenient. And I want to touch on just the different ways this word is used. Gentle, of course, is what's used here, and we think of a soft touch. We think of taking care of a child. You have to treat the child gently because, well, they can't handle harsh treatment. If you're not gentle with them, you might hurt them. And if you've ever seen a child watch out for another child, you know, maybe someone even in middle school or high school taking care of a baby, holding a baby the first time, there's a sense of, oh no, what do I do? How do I hold him? I don't want to hurt this baby. I need to be gentle. And we are called to that, but also it speaks of yielding. And when we think yielding, at least when I think of yielding, I think of traffic, those pesky little yield signs. You see, the problem with a yield sign is it never really gives you a turn to go. The problem with a yield sign is if things are busy, well, you just have to wait. At least if it's a four-way stop, everyone has their turn, and eventually your turn comes up. If it's a stoplight, eventually it turns green. But the yield sign is just there waiting. And if you've driven in Chicago like me, you know that, well, you have to take a yield sign with a grain of salt sometimes, don't you? In Chicago, it's more, well, yield, unless there's looks like there might be a spot once you get up there, and then just go for it. If you think you can get in there, just go for it, because you'll be yielding all day. But that's what yielding means. It means being willing to wait all day and let others go first. As Christians, it means that we can afford to wait, that the end is coming soon enough. We don't have to push our agenda today. And then we think of kindness. This word is also translated as to be kind. And kindness, I think, also goes back to that idea of the baby, the one who can't look after themselves, and we step in to take care of them. Now, there is one thing that babies are very good at. If you've ever seen a small child, you know that despite their lack of other abilities, there's one thing they do much, much better than most adults. And that is produce snot. And I'm talking about snot. So if you ever see a baby, you can wipe a baby's face, and about 10 seconds later, you'll turn around, and their face is all gooey and crusty and, what are they doing? And and it's kind of gross. What is this baby thinking? And of course, the baby can't clean up its own face. And as babies get just a little bit older and they try cleaning up their own face, what do? Well, they make a bigger mess. And now it's just not their nose, it's everything. But as a kind parent, what do? Time and time again, we wipe off that face. We have Kleenex or a wet cloth, and we wipe the snot from their face. And even if 10 seconds later we have to do it again, we clean up their face. We are able to be kind as Christians because we know the Lord is near. A kindness that wipes the face of others, that makes them presentable, and makes them feel like they too can come near to God. And then also forbearing. Forbearing is putting up with things that maybe we don't need to put up with. And then lenient, letting things go that, well, we don't have to let them go. As Christians, we are gentle because the Lord is near. As I said, we live in the fourth quarter. The game is almost over, and we don't have to run up the score if we don't want to. We know that we win in the end, and if we're ahead, we don't need to lengthen our lead. And if we're behind, we don't even need to catch up. There was a story in the news about a month ago of a basketball game, Covenant School versus the Dallas Academy. I don't know if you maybe have heard of this. It was, from what I've heard, an intense game that the shots were being shot like crazy. The defense was all over. And at the end of the game, the scoreboard read, Covenant 100, Dallas 0. 100-0 basketball game. And Covenant School is a private Christian school. A school full of people who say they follow Christ. Well, Covenant quickly realized what they had done. And they put a statement that said, "It is shameful and an embarrassment that this happened. This clearly does not reflect a Christ-like and honorable approach to competition." They went on to request a forfeit. You see, they would rather forfeit and have a loss on their record than put 100-1 on their record. Because 101 is not a Christian way of playing. You could have the Yankees play against a little league team if you wanted to. And if the Yankees were up for it, they could make it a fun game for the kids. Or they could just kill them. I had a roommate in college, and his opinion was just kill them. And he would play racquetball, and he was pretty good at racquetball. But whoever he played as hard as he could. And if you were good and you could keep up, you might have a fun game. But if it was your first game and you're saying, "Now, excuse me, what are the rules of racquetball again?" He would just say, "Well, you don't worry about it because I'm never going to let you hit the ball. We'll play, I'll hit the ball, I'll say I got a point, we'll do it again. And don't worry because even if you know the rules, you'll never hit the ball." And he could make it happen. But that's not a Christian way to play. A Christian can say, "We'll take the zero, and we'll let you have 100 points. In the end, as Christians, we know that we have the victory. Our gentleness shows us a Christ-like behavior. Christ was the prime example of this gentle attitude, that he was willing to take what none of us could do, that he died for us because we couldn't save ourselves, because we weren't able to do that. He took a punishment that by every right we should have taken. And the gentleness of Christ should be reflected in us. But the gentleness of Christ is also a gentleness that should draw people to Christ. When we are gentle, the people around us should see it and wonder why. If you imagine a world where babies' faces were not cleaned, and yes, I'm talking about snot again, if you imagine a world where parents did not clean their babies' faces, where every baby went with his nose crusted over and crying in discomfort, how would it stand out for one parent to say, "I'm going to clean my baby's face. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to take care of this child who can't take care of themselves." Now, we live in a world where people are full of harsh treatment. And for me, often I'm full of harsh treatment, that my first reaction is not to be gentle, but to strike out. And so when someone wrongs me, I still say, well, I'm going to get you back. You better watch out because you know it's coming. And hopefully I have enough time to think about it that I can remember I need to be gentle too. The Spirit of Christ says, we're going to be gentle. The Lord is near. We don't have to make this our issue. We don't have to lash out at the people who hurt us because the Lord is near. There's coming a time when either the people we're upset with will be with us in heaven, we will be rejoicing with them, with our Lord, or they will have been cast out. And either one of those situations, it's not going to help anything to be harsh now. If it's a fellow Christian, well, we're going to have to put up with them in heaven. And if they're not saved, how sad if we could have turned them, if a kind word now could have directed them back to Christ. And because we did not speak up and because we were harsh, they're missing out for eternity. The gentleness of Christ draws people to Christ. We are gentle because the Lord is near. There's coming a time when the game will be over. And at this point, we still can make a difference. We can still speak to those around us. We can show them that Christ has made a difference in our lives. Or we can choose to be harsh. And unfortunately, it's so easy to choose harshness. Gentleness is something that takes practice and is hard to remember. But we can be gentle because the Lord is near. So we rejoice because the Lord is near, and we are also gentle because the Lord is near. So when we look at our lives today, we need to make sure we become nearsighted. We need to see Jesus like Grover's face right up in that TV screen. The Lord is near. His coming is soon. And when we have hard times and feel like we can't be joyful, we can remember that the Lord is near. There is a time when all will be set right, when those who believe will be caught up with God in the clouds, and we will know him, and all will be well. We know that the victory has already been assured us, and we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice because the Lord is coming to take us home. And then when we catch ourselves being harsh, when we find that we have been unkind to those around us, that we have hurt our friends, or even that we have hurt our enemies, we can remember that we can be gentle because the Lord is near. We are not ultimately the ones who have to take care of ourselves. God has taken care of us already. And we can let things slide today and tomorrow. And we can know that the Lord is near. Our gentleness is to be evident to all. Our joy and our gentleness ultimately can and will turn others to Christ. The Lord is near. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this afternoon. I thank you for your word and the message that you give us. I pray that you would give us the peace and the understanding to have joy even in difficult times, and that you would give us the strength to be gentle even when we want to be harsh. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'll close with this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Lord is near. Amen.